We've been talking about the issue of prayer, and I want to, and I thought I'd choose a subject today in relationship to prayer that was light. So we're going to deal with the subject of why, when prayer doesn't work. That's a light subject that's kind of light and airy and be comfortable on a day that's celebrating and everything else. But no, it's a serious subject and it's an important subject for all of us. And that is what I mean by it doesn't work is that you have a burden, you pray, and it seems like God doesn't answer. I thought of in several things that I've read over the years. There's a book called Of Human Bondage by Somerset, and it's an old book where he tells the story of Philip, who was born with a club foot, and he prays and prays and prays for God to heal the club foot, but he never does. George Orwell, the author and writer of Days Gone By, tells the story of how when he grew up in a boarding house that he had trouble wetting the bed, and he prayed and prayed for God to help him to stop wetting the bed. But often it went unanswered, and because of that, the people at the boarding house would beat him. Philip Yancey, in one of the great books on prayer, says, tells the story of a young girl who was being abused by her brother. And she would pray and beg God to stop. And it didn't finally stop until she ran away as a teenager. And maybe your unanswered prayers aren't quite as traumatic as some of the things I just mentioned, but if they're or if you feel like God didn't answer them for you, they're traumatic for you. I couldn't point out an unanswered prayer that was quite as on the level of what I just described, but I could definitely tell you there's been times when I begged God to do something and it never happened, and I don't know why. And it was frustrating for me. Now, I know in Scripture, and I know in the rest of the world, and I know even to some degree in my own life, I've seen answers to prayer. I mean, there's all kinds of books on it. There's two books, Prayer and It's Remarkable Answers by William Patton. It's an online book. You can get it in PDF form. It's an old book written back in the mid-1800s. But he goes through in dialogues all kinds of prayers that are answered, or lays them out. The Power of Prayer by Daniel Whittle does the same. George Mueller, if you read his life and his biography, you'll see nearly 50,000 answered prayers. In a survey of Christians in America, 5,600 people on beliefnet.com found that 41% of them said they have frequent answers to prayer. So I know God answers prayer, but why does He answer them for some and not for others? Why does He answer them this time and not for this time? And that's really where I think the challenge and the confusion is. It isn't that He doesn't answer. We see those answers from time to time. But why doesn't He answer it here in this situation? And I want to give you a list of things that I think from Scripture that tell us why He doesn't. But I want to give you one false view. And it's a view that I must confess, I may have even done it and said it to you before myself. And that is the view that, and I've heard many well-meaning Christians say this, that God sometimes gives us a wait or a no answer because He wants us to stay reliant on Him. I've thought a lot about that, and I've come to the conclusion that that doesn't describe anything related to what God does. Because really what that is that's God, if that were true, then God's manipulating us through prayer. We're playing this power struggle game of trying to get Him to do what we want. And so He's not doing what we want, and God says, well, you're not doing what I want, so I'm not going to give you what you want. And when I don't give you what you want, you need me more, and so that's the way we're going to keep it. I'm going to keep you needy of me. Let's just go ahead and get it off the table. God doesn't need us. Okay, we need to understand that. We were created by Him, and we have chosen as individuals to rebel against Him, to not obey Him. We have all done it. Doesn't matter how old you are and who you are in this room. We've all disobeyed Him. We all are unworthy of God and His holiness. And we all deserve and every judgment and wrath of God that there is. But in His love for us, He's given us free will. And because of that, this is a key component that I believe wholeheartedly. Love does not control And because God is love, He is sovereign, but He does not make us do what we do not want to do. God will never drag a sinner kicking and screaming into heaven. He never will. Say, well, He just wants it to be that way. No. He in His love may want it to be that way, but in His love, He gives you the choice to say no. And He won't manipulate you or manipulate things to try to make you more dependent on Him. No, it's a relationship, it's a friendship that you walk with God, and He builds a way for us to have grace and to be forgiven and to build a relationship with Him. I'm going to tell you, if you're in a relationship where someone says, I love you, but they want to control you, they're lying. Control is not love. Freedom and the ability to choose is what love is. Now that being said, well, how do we then get unanswered prayers? Why then are there unanswered prayers? Let me give to you a couple real quick now. Here's where I'm going to say, you're going to have a few blanks that you're going to just have to learn to live with, and Stephen has the fill-ins. So Stephen is excited about giving those to you. I'll give you the high points. I will say this, I'm going to skip some of the scriptures, but I think they're well worth the time. I'll read some and I'll skip some. First of all, our earthly relationships are broken. This is, I think, the biggest reason that many prayers go unanswered. This is just my opinion. I can't prove this by survey. I can just anecdotally, if I said that correctly, could say this is why I believe most prayers go unanswered. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, and there's a bunch of scriptures we could point to on this, but Mark chapter 11, verse 25, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your wrongdoing. Now, there's a lot of mystery in that, and we could spend probably the rest of our time just talking about the whole passage, but I'm not going to do that today. All I'm going to say is God makes a very clear connection between how we forgive others and how we receive forgiveness. And if we're going to walk around bitter and angry, God has let us know, I don't have to answer your prayers. And just to make it more personal, and 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, if you don't treat your wives right, God doesn't answer your prayers. Now all the wives say, amen. That's what you should be saying to that. Now, just to be clear, the principle, and the reason they're hesitant is because I know the shoe's going to drop here. To be clear, that verse is giving you a principle, and it's illustrating it through a husband and a wife. But you could turn that around. Ladies, if you don't treat your husbands right, God says, I don't have to answer your prayers either. You see, the principle is, if we don't treat other people right, including our spouses, including our children. And why? Because if God loves the world that He gave His Son, and we refuse to love them, what are we telling God? He's wrong. You love them and gave your Son for them. Well, I'm not going to love them. You obviously got something wrong. Boy, that says a lot about our pride, doesn't it? Our arrogance. And God says, I don't have to answer that prayer. Our motives are broken sometimes. This one's hard for me. James 4:3. If you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Sometimes we ask because we want it for ourselves. Let me step out on the prayer that I hear a lot. Lord, just help me win the lottery. If I win the lottery, I will give to you. It'll be so wonderful. Please think that through. Please. I don't care if you win the lottery, but here's what I want you to know. If you've got, let's just put it in this context. If you've got an employee who mismanages your money and can't fulfill the responsibilities you've given to them, how smart are you as a boss to want to give them more? Not very smart. Wow, we give them a budget of $5,000 a year and they waste it every year. Nothing's accomplished with it. Well, let's up that to $25,000. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. And yet we want to tell God, God, I know you've given me this income and I've wasted every penny of it and I don't have any of it left to do anything good for anybody else. Oh, by the way, will you give me about $1 million more? You see how silly our... Why? The real reason isn't that we want to give to God. The real reason is we want it for ourselves. That's the motive behind that often. Let's go ahead and just make it clear. God doesn't need you to win the lottery to get His work done. He needs us to be faithful with what we have. To be honest and true and good with what we have. To set our priorities straight. And stop having the world's priorities, but to have God's priorities. So we want to make sure that we've done that. Second, so look at our motive. Third, our faith is broken. Our faith is broken sometimes. James says in James 1, if you need wisdom, ask God, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. And if I could insert there, it's not in God plus the visa. It's not in God plus daddy's bank account. It's not in God plus your skill to make extra money so you'll work extra hours. No, it's in God alone. He goes on to talk about how if we have this one foot in trying to be faithful to God and one foot in faithful and trying to love the world, we're going to find ourselves like a wave getting tossed. Here's three principles in relationship to our faith that I think are really important for us. We must have faith to believe God is able. When we go to pray and ask God to answer, we must believe, you know what, God? You can fix this problem. I ask often, Lord, and I encourage you, ask the Lord to demonstrate Himself through this and do it in such a way that you can't take credit for it. Second, we must have faith to believe that God knows what is best. That means sometimes what you're asking for is not what you need, and so God's going to give you something different. He's going to say no to this and yes to this. But third, this one I think sometimes I forget. We must have the faith to believe that because God loves us, He will always do what is best for us. If He said no to what I asked for, oh, that hurts. But that means He's got something better for me than I can imagine. And why would He do that? Because He loves. Next, our wisdom is broken. Our wisdom is broken. This is one of the fun ones of prayer. 1 John 5:14-15. Now this is the confidence that we have before Him. Whenever we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked for. Notice what he says there. Whenever we ask anything according to His will, that's the key issue. I'm good at asking for what I will. But I will and His will don't always go together. And the reason they don't go together isn't that I don't always have maybe the right motive. You know, maybe I want to do this for Your glory, God. I want this to be good for You. But the problem is sometimes I don't know enough to know what is good. And what is right? Let me see if I can explain it in a couple of ways. What does broken wisdom look like? It looks like sometimes superficial or ignorant prayers. And I'm fully guilty of this, so don't take it as I'm condemning anybody here other than myself. But Amy Carmichael, to give you a good example. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India. She ministered to the children that everyone else rejected. She would pray as a child, as a young Christian, she begged God that He would make her brown eyes blue. Guess what? God didn't answer her prayers. You know what she learned when she got older and she became a missionary in India? That if she had had blue eyes, the Indians wouldn't trust her. Because they figured people with bright colored eyes had issues, were either foreign or were being cursed by God in some way. She fit in more with the Indian culture with those brown eyes. So it was a blessing. God didn't answer. Why? Because she was naive. She was ignorant. She had prayed something very superficial. I think of this. I think for a minute, heard many prison chaplains talk about, they've heard the inmates say, "Oh, well, I prayed that I wouldn't get caught after I robbed the bank." Or, "I prayed that after I did this or did that, that I wouldn't get caught." Now think about what that prayer is. Talk about ignorant and superficial. What they're asking God to do is to be an assistant in the crime. And God's not going to answer that prayer. St. Augustine, one of the ones I read of recently, and I love this one. St. Augustine's mother, Monica, she prayed for her child, and I hope every parent is, but she prayed for her child's salvation. And he was raised to do right and was taught right, but in his teenage years he rebelled. That's a foreign concept, isn't it? But here he is. Now you got to understand the context. We're talking about in like 350 to 400, AD. This is early on, right after the church is about. Her mother's a part of that church. She's praying for her child. But her child becomes a drunk as a teenager and wants to party all the time. And back in this day, going to Rome was like going to Las Vegas. And so he would tell his mom, "I'm going to go to Rome, I'm going to go to Rome, I'm going to go to Rome." And her mom would pray, "Oh Lord, never let him go to Rome. Never let him go to Rome." Until finally one night, about 17 years old, he snuck out of the house, took all the money he had, and he bought a ticket on a ship to Rome. And he went to Rome planning to party his life away until he came face to face with a Christian who answered his questions, told him the truth, and he repented, and St. Augustine became one of the great church theologians of the early church. All because God did not answer his mother's prayers. Now, she had the right motive. She just didn't know all the facts. And there are times when God doesn't answer. I'll just throw two others out that I thought were fun. Luke 9, Peter, James, and John are up on the mountain of Transfiguration. That's where Jesus kind of reveals his glory to Peter, James, and John. And Moses and Elijah show up. You can see it there in the text on the screen. And what does Peter do? "Man, we're having such a great time. Can we build 3 tents or tabernacles so we can all hang out here?" I mean, that's a great prayer. "Can I just spend the rest of my life hanging out with Jesus and Moses and Elijah? God, that would be awesome." And what does God do? "Nope. Get down from here. Go back to work." You know? It is. We like to live on the mountaintops, and God sometimes has to say, no. Mountaintops are good for perspective, but valleys are where we grow. And another one is always my favorite, and Jesus doesn't condemn them for this, but it's an interesting prayer. A mother asked Jesus, along with James and John, she says, "Can my boy sit next to you when you get into your kingdom? I mean, one of them on the right and one on the left." What mother wouldn't want that for her children? You know, I want. And God doesn't answer that. He just says, "You don't even know what you're asking." You know, and it's funny how we have those. We need to understand that our wisdom is not God's wisdom. And we can ask, God wants us to ask, but understand if you get a no, it's maybe because you just asked wrong. But what's another area where wisdom kind of shows itself? And that is what I call contrary prayers. I don't think of this. To be honest, I'm so in tune with my own needs, I rarely think of how my needs are going to affect other people. But right now, I can assure you, there are people praying in the New England area for one side of this game, and there are people praying in Philadelphia for another side of this game, and guess what? There's a whole bunch of people that are going to not get answered yes. Now, is God hateful? No. It's just the nature of things. We need to understand that that's just how things are. For instance, the company says there's one job available and 12 applicants put in an application, and all 12 pray for the job. 11 of them are going to get a no. We need to understand that we as human beings don't have the wisdom to know God's timing and everything. We can ask, God wants us to, but we need to be understanding that God in His wisdom knows the bigger picture, and we need to hold on to that. So there are going to be no. So why then are there unanswered prayers? Let me give you a couple more and then we'll conclude. Our lifestyles are broken. What do I mean by that? Meaning that God once created you and me as human beings to live in His image. And sometimes we don't. I think of the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah the prophet tells the people of Israel, he says, when you lift up your hands in prayer, this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, he says, when you lift up your hands in prayer, I will refuse to look at you. Even if you offer countless prayers, I will not listen. Wow, that's pretty harsh. Why isn't God listening? Look at their lives. Your hands are covered in blood. Wash your hands. Cleanse yourself. Remove your evil deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil. Learn to do what is good. Seek justice. Correct the oppressor. Defend the rights of the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. What is he saying? He's saying if we've got rebellion and sin in our life, God does not have to answer our prayer. But what he wants from us is obedience to his will. And by the way, that probably will change the way we pray. But that's how what he wants to see in our lives is that we are having a heart for the same causes that he has. What are those causes? Hating evil, learning to do good, seeking what is just, not just what is fair, but what is just. Correcting people that are wrong, that's the oppressor. Defending the rights of those that can't defend themselves. You know what? I'm always amazed. Scripture never tells me to protect myself and defend myself, but it tells me to defend and protect you. And the same is true for you. Scripture never tells you to defend yourself when you're being attacked. What it tells you is do good to those who hurt you. Pray for those who are mean to you. It says, but when someone else is being attacked, you defend them. You protect them. But what do we tend to do as Americans? You bother me, I'll get a lawyer. I'm not saying there isn't a time and a place. I'm just saying that as a general rule, that doesn't seem to fit into what God has. And if we're going to live in that kind of lifestyle where we're always having to protect and take care of number one first, God's saying, I don't have to answer your prayers. Even the man who was healed, who was born blind, when he was asked about Jesus, he said, we know that God doesn't listen to sinners. If anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. And then the last one I'll give you on this is, why are there unanswered prayers? Because our spiritual relationship with God is broken. What I mean by spiritual relationship? We talk about Jesus. He fits into the, you know, when he wants to do in our lives what we like, we're good with Jesus, but the truth is we really don't have time for him. We're doing our own thing. We're following our own pattern. We're living our own life. God is kind of this tag on. When I wake up on Sunday and I got time and I feel like going, then I'll go and worship God. Well, if I have any left over at the end of the month, then I'll give some money. If I can find any time sometime this year, I might go and be nice to somebody. Jesus is a secondary. He's a side thought. He is kind of left over if there's leftovers. He gets that. If that's the way you live, then you are not living in connection with God. Because He calls us to step up and be His son, His child, in Jesus Christ. And the moment we are, we live then like Jesus. He changes us. He changes our wants, our desires, our motives. And He changes the way we are. That's why Psalm 66 says, if I had not confessed the sin of my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Are you like me that you get frustrated with unanswered prayers? Then I'll give you four quick things to do. One, keep praying and growing close to Jesus. Sometimes, like I said already, the reason we're not getting an answer is because our wisdom is confused. God's doing something over here and we're trying to do something over here, and what He's wanting to do is redirect us to join Him. And so if I just go, well, he didn't answer, I'm going to quit and go do whatever, then we're going to miss out. But if you go, he didn't answer, why didn't he answer? Let me look at my life. Let me look at what he wants and see if they line up, see if they go together. You see, that brings me to the second one. Examine your walk. Examine your walk. Look at your life. When I mean walk, I mean how you live, how you think, what your motives are, your lifestyle. Is it seeking to honor God? Is it seeking to let Him work through you? If it's not, then maybe what we're asking is wrong. Maybe we're disconnected and we need to reconnect through repentance and prayer. See, that's the beauty of it. No matter how rebellious we are, the moment a sinner says, Lord, I need you, He's there. The moment a sinner says, I'm sorry, He's there. But then we need to examine our motives. Examine our motives. Here's another book on prayer that really kind of convicted me. It's by Duane Arnold. It's called The Prayers of the Martyrs. It's a collection of prayers taken from about 100 A.D. all the way to about 1980. And it's all the prayer, not all the prayers by any means, but it's in the book, all it is prayers of men and women who have found themselves in prison, persecuted, rejected, just in difficult straits because they stood up for Jesus Christ. They're having a hard day. They're having a bad life because they're choosing to follow Jesus. Now imagine what your prayer would be like at that moment. Here's the interesting thing in the book. It is shocking how few prayed for deliverance. When you go through the book, you'll find very few prayers where they said, God, I'm having a really bad time. These people are mean to me. Will you get me out of this? They rarely ever prayed for that. While the lions roared, this is from the book, while the lions roared and gladiators sharpened their swords and assassins filled ammunition clips, they didn't pray for deliverance. The martyrs prayed for families left behind, for steadfastness of faith, for strength to endure death without shame. Some thank God for the privilege of suffering. Some forgave their persecutors. Very few asked for a miracle. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which is the second most published book ever in the history of printing, he wrote it in his 12 years in jail. While he was being arrested, his church came to him. He was being arrested, by the way, for sharing the gospel. He wouldn't fit into the governmental church structure, and so he said, no, that you, they're not teaching the truth. I'm going to stand on truth, and so I'm going to do this. And so that's what he did. And they came to arrest him, and many of his church came, and he said to them, it is better to be persecuted than it is to be the persecutor. You see, that's the motive of his prayer. I wonder what the motive is of our prayers. We need to examine that. Too many times the motive is, Lord, make me better. Make me healthy, wealthy, and happy. Why don't we stop and just say, Lord, help me to do what is right now. Help me to say what needs to be said in a loving and godly way. Lord, I don't want to forgive. In fact, everything within me hates to forgive right now, but You forgave me. And You sent Your Son to die for me. And so who am I to not give what You gave to me? Let me be forgiving. See, let's examine our motives and it'll change the way we pray. And I'll give you the final one. Examine your faith. Examine your faith. Ian Bounds, one of my favorite writers on prayer, he said, those who know God the best are the richest and most powerful in prayer. Little acquaintance with God and strangeness and coldness to Him make prayer a rare and feeble thing. If you find yourself struggling with prayer, the question is not what's wrong with God, the question is what do I need to do with me? Am I not trusting Him right now? So why doesn't God answer prayer? Let's stop looking at Him and blaming, and let's start looking at ourselves and going, Lord, where is my relationship? What is my motives? What is my desire here? Is it Your will, not my will? Am I right with You and where I need to be? Let's bow our heads in prayer. I appreciate You letting me kind of work through that quicker than I anticipated, but that's okay, because God knew, and I trust that between His Spirit and your heart, You got what You needed. But what I want you to think about and take just a couple minutes with me, and that is to just examine your heart for a minute. Let's not think about what needs to happen next and what you're going to go and do. But just take a moment and ask yourself, between you and the Lord, just take this time to pray and say, Lord, where am I with You? Where is my heart with You? I can't answer that for you. Only You can. I see the outside, and let's be honest, we can fool each other all day long. But we can't fool God. So we want to have God working and moving and answering and seeing this continued walk with Him, then we've got to be honest with Him and just stop trying to hide things. Whether it's our motives, we need to be honest and trust Him when in our ignorance we ask for things that we don't really even know are really best for us. We think it is, but we're not sure. Let me just give you a moment to pray. As church, we're going to take this time now to pray together. And we're going to pray for one another. And I want to encourage you, for our guests, well, this is something we do at the end. It is a little different, but it's meaningful. I think it's helpful. That we are called by God to pray one for another, to lift one another up, whatever the need may be. And so, as you sit here today, if you came in and you have a burden or a need in your life and you say, I need this church to pray for me, without saying anything at all, what we want you to do is just stand. It doesn't really matter why. It's important to you. It's important to God. And He has asked us to pray for you. We don't even have to know the reason. It doesn't matter. But if you would like for us to pray for you, would you stand at this time? You don't have to do anything else. I'm not going to ask you to go anywhere or do anything or give up anything. I just want you to stand. So if you'd like for us to pray for you, would you stand at this time? Okay. There's a couple of people standing, and what I want to encourage you to do, if you are seated, if you'll go ahead and look up, you'll see some folks standing. There's one back here standing behind the chairs, and then a couple in the chairs. If you will, now that you see who that is, if you will commit to pray for them, would you stand with them? Now for our guests, sometimes some of our folks like to move around them, and you don't have to do that. You can stay right where you are if you want to. But if you want to join them, that's fine. You can pray from the seat where you are. And let's just pray together. Our Father, we come before You and we thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness to us. We are honored to be here with You. You have watched over us all week long. You have cared for us and fed us and protected us and guided us. And even in the times where we prayed and asked for things that we didn't understand, it didn't make sense to us, You still did what is best for us. And we praise You and thank You for that. Lord, I want to say for me personally, I thank you for the kind words. They're certainly not, in my opinion, earned. But I am thankful that you are working in lives. And each word that's spoken was a reflection of the fact that you are doing your will in people's hearts and lives. And then, Lord, I'm thankful as I look across this room and for each one that's here, whether it's their first time or whether they've been here, you know, 100 times before, Lord, or they're back again from being away for a long time. But Lord, it's just wonderful having them here. I pray you'll bless them and watch over them. And Father, there were these that stood, and they specifically stood at our request, and by standing they demonstrated and said to us to lift them up in prayer. And so right now we do. We lift them up to you, and we ask for you to meet the need. We don't know the need, and it's not important for us to know it. It's important that you know it, and we are thankful that you know it. You love them, and you will do what is best for them. I pray that you would bring wisdom and healing and strength. You would watch over them and their families. If there are spiritual needs, you would provide and work in those scenarios. Father, whatever that may be, we give that to you. We pray for us that stands with them, that if there's something you need us to do, that you want to work through us to be a blessing to them, will you just use this time and help us to hear that from you and to be obedient to that. And Father, we pray for those that aren't with us today. And we know they're not with us, not because they don't want to be, but they're not with us because they can't. Father, we pray for the Hortons. May you provide peace and comfort and your grace in this time of struggle and suffering. We pray for Tom Johnson as he had surgery this week. And Lord, as he's at home healing and recovering, that you would just continue to provide your grace and strength for them. And we pray for the Gillentines. They've had a very, very difficult week with Clyde's sister passing away and then their physical health and a number of other issues really going on. We pray that you would just comfort them and give them strength and wisdom, and you would guide us to love them and to show them your love. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the songs, the words, the privilege to give. And we ask that you, and we hope and pray that you receive glory and honor from it all. That is our heart, and that is our prayer. We give all this to you in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.